Good morning. Welcome to Monday Monologues. My name is Stephen Heemstra. Today is Monday, May 9th, 2022. This morning I will talk about sin and evil. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Almighty Father, all praise and honor, power and dominion, legislator of righteousness and judge of the sinful, for you created us in your image and have guided us to glorify that image in our lives and work. Forgive us when we avert our eyes from evil and let besetting sins creep into our identities. Thank you for the guidance of the law and your character, especially the example of Jesus Christ. In the power of your Holy Spirit, draw us to yourself. Open our hearts, illumine our minds, and strengthen our hands in your service. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In Matthew 6:23, we read, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." The Apostle Paul writes, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." This is Romans 3:23. Augustine argued that we were all born in sin. The early church routinely practiced exorcism as part of the baptismal service because the exorcisms meant to face evil, to acknowledge its reality, to know its power, and to proclaim the power of God to destroy it. Sin is a broad term encompassing several related ideas: sin, narrowly defined, trespass, and iniquity. In New Testament Greek, sin is an archery term that means to fall short of the mark. When we strive but fail to do good, we sin. Trespass is a legal term that implies the breaking of the law or rule. Driving at 90 miles per hour on a road that is a posted speed limit of 55 miles per hour is a trespass. Iniquity, like sin, can also take a broad meaning, but it is helpful to think of iniquity as failing to do something good. The most famous case of a bystander problem occurred in New York City, in Queens, in 1964, when 38 people witnessed the stabbing death of Kitty Genovese, and no one came to her aid or even bothered to call the police. Watching somebody get murdered may not be illegal, but it is an iniquity. James K. A. Smith offers an interesting ethical insight into the nature of evil. An instrument or person is good when it is used for the purpose in view, and evil when it is not. Smith asks how one could evaluate a flute used to roast marshmallows over a fire. We flinch at this idea of a misused flute. Why? The measure of a flute is how it's used to play music, not how well it roasts marshmallows. Smith observes, "Virtue is bound up in a sense of excellence. A virtue is a disposition that inclines us to achieve the good for which we were made. Being created in the image of God implies that we are in a mission in worship to develop the virtues through ritual and sacrifice that match God's intent for our lives." Rick Warren put it this way, "You were born by His purpose and for His purpose." Evil is often defined today as the absence of good. When God created light, He declared it to be good. This is Genesis 1:3. The absence of light, darkness, could be thought of as evil, the absence of good without a pejorative inference. True evil is, however, never simply the absence of good. Viktor Frankl was a Jewish psychologist interned in the concentration camp by the Germans during World War II. His tips to prospective camp inmates on how to survive the camps offer insight into the nature of pejorative evil. Don't draw attention to yourself from sadistic guards. Shave daily, walk bristly, and stand up straight to look healthy enough for work. Applaud profusely when sadistic guards read poetry. In walking in formation, stay in the middle or the front to avoid those that stumble and the beatings that follow. Offer free psychiatric counseling to guards in need of it. The key term in this description is sadistic. Evil pollutes those who touch it by encouraging further evil. Those abused often themselves become abusers. This cycle of evil is not an urban legend. Stanford reports that approximately 70% of borderline personality disorder patients report that they were sexually abused as a child. The male borderline personality disorder patient is the classic wife beater, while the female borderline personality patients specialize in emotional abuse. In either form, spouses of borderline personality patients are at high risk of suicide. Besetting sin, that is, chronic sin, begins to capture the true nature of evil. Evil begins to reveal itself when sin becomes part of our identity. The evil person cannot help themselves because we all live out our identities. When evil becomes institutionalized, some people practice it openly while others avert their eyes. Denying the reality of evil is on par with denying the Holocaust. In the context of institutional evil, many people avoid making decisions, hoping that they can escape accountability for their actions. Hannah Arendt was a student of Martin Heidegger and a German Jew who, having escaped Nazi death camps before coming to America, was asked to cover the Adolf Eichmann trial in Jerusalem in 1961 for the New Yorker magazine. Eichmann was a German officer who organized Adolf Hitler's program of extermination of the Jews, known as the Final Solution. Arendt attended the trial expecting to see a hateful anti-Semit, only to discover that Eichmann appeared as more of a petty bureaucrat. The face of evil at the Eichmann trial was that of someone unable or unwilling to think for themselves. Blaireys observed, "Eichmann is the archetype of our age, the supreme organization man. He kept the system going." The discovery of interviews that Eichmann gave before he was captured suggested that Arendt had been duped, another aspect of the truly evil. Satan's role in tempting us and promoting evil in the world is found throughout Scripture. In the Garden of Eden, Satan is pictured as a snake who rebels against God and tempts others to sin by rebelling with him. God later advises Cain to be good because otherwise sin will strike like a snake crouching at your door. This is Genesis 4:7. Another important image of Satan is given in Job, where Satan is depicted as a ruthless prosecuting attorney in God's court. Satan's cruel lies slandered righteous Job. Still, Satan cannot afflict Job without first seeking God's permission. In spite of Satan's cruelty, Job remains faithful. In the end, God not only acquits him of Satan's charges, Job is rewarded for his faithful perseverance. In the Synoptic Gospels, the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the desert where the devil tempts him. Much like Adam and Eve are tempted with food, the devil starts by trying to goad a hungry Jesus to turn a stone into bread. The devil tempts Jesus 3 times. Jesus cites Scripture in response to each temptation. In the final temptation, the devil's temptation starts by misquoting Scripture, but Jesus corrects the deception and resists the temptation. Unlike Adam, Jesus remains faithful to God's will in life and in death. Jesus' death on the cross then fulfills the prophecy of Satan's defeat and pays the penalty for sin so that we may all be redeemed. Because the curse of sin is broken, the death penalty for sin has been rescinded. The resurrection accordingly proves that we have been reconciled with God. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus asks for us to pray that we not be tempted and that we be delivered from evil. Because Satan must ask permission to tempt us, God can deny that petition and our deliverance is within his power. King David writes, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take my refuge." Jesus has promised us that when we turn to him in weakness, our salvation is secure. Well, that's all for today. Thanks for listening. God bless. Bye-bye.